Father, I want to thank you for your great love. I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace. And thank you for the ability to communicate your word effectively to the point that people can see the absolute freedom in Jesus. And everybody that does believe it, that it will just be confirmed in their heart and just be, sealed down. And those who just need to understand more, I thank you, Lord, that you use me in a powerful way to do that. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to just, before I get into what I really want to get into, speak a little bit about the chastisement of the Lord. And, you know, we had many different takes on the chastisement of the Lord and taken, you know, like the word chastise and what it really means. And then the scriptures in Hebrews, it clearly says that the chastisement is not nice, and that it is painful, and that it hurts. And many people have taken that as hard times that can come over your path, and God correcting His people. And one day I was just the Lord speaking to the Lord about chastisement, and He like said to me, "Man, just read the whole book of Hebrews, and you'll get an idea of what it is." And I just started in the beginning, and I read up to, I think it's chapter 10 somewhere where it talks about that, or can't remember exactly. And when I got there, I got the revelation of what the writer of Hebrews actually was saying about chastisement. The book of Hebrews was God's chastisement. It doesn't talk about, God chastising individuals. It was talking about the Hebrew people being chastised by the writing of, let's say Paul wrote that book. Say, like Paul wrote to them and says, listen to them, this and this and this and this is where you've gone wrong, and this is what you need to believe now, and this is what you have believed. And it was very hard for them. And I said, no, how can it be hard for people to hear good news? And then this picture came to my mind, and I believe it was God kindling this in my heart. And what he said was, if you have just had one of your children stoned last week because they were caught in the act of adultery, and somebody comes today and tell you, man, that was not needed. Do you think that's going to be nice? No. That's a very harsh chastisement, because you feel that everything you've done in your effort to please God is actually called by this new preacher now sin. Because in the old, justification by works is what in the New Testament is called dead works. So now, the temple and the whole priesthood and all those type of things is now called works. And there might be people differing with me from this, but if you go and read Romans chapter 9, the nation Israel was actually used by God to show. Pharaoh was a type and a shadow of the nation Israel, and that they were under the curse of the law, a place where sin could be manifested and the grace of God could be shown. You know, like, look at these people, how they've sinned, but God shown their mercy, and they were chosen actually as the vessel of dishonor. The nation Israel, go and read Romans 9. So now if you come in the book of Hebrews and you start to tell these people that, listen, man, you know, everything that you've been going through was just a type and a shadow. It's not the real thing. You know, the fact that you got all these, the laws and all those type of things, and you think you're the people of God because you're Israel, you're not the people of God because you're Israel. You're the people of God because all people are now the people of God. Because God has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's just broken it down. And everybody now is the people of God. And you read Ephesians 2. And he comes and he explains all of that. And he comes in Hebrews 7 and he says, you know, that Jesus is actually a higher priest than, he was actually higher than Abraham. So we have got Jesus now. And whatever he says supersedes anything that was in Abraham, anything that was in Moses, anything that was in the Levitical priesthood. And then he takes a tithe and he says, you know that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, showing that he was Lord over him. And then the Levites even tithed in Abraham because they were still in the loins of Abraham, showing that the Levitical priesthood is subject to Melchizedek. And then he says, and Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek, saying Jesus is higher than all these things, and that he supersedes all these laws, the sacrifice of animals and all that. And then he comes in Hebrews 10 and says, man, you know, if sacrificing animals and doing all these things worked, why must you do it again and again? You know, so that was the chastisement. And even today, that is still true, because I doubt that people, Christians today, that's got ministries, that their motive is wrong. I think that what most people do, you'll find people with wrong motives, but most people's heart is passionate for God, you know? That they will preach what they preach with a passion for God. They're not against God. If somebody goes and he preaches grace, But in some areas he's not preaching grace, I don't think it's because his heart's against God, or he wants to harm the body of Christ, or anything. He's sincere in what he does. And now, when somebody else comes and corrects in an area, it can almost, that person can almost feel, but are you questioning my integrity? You know? Which is not the case. You know, and if I challenge something, you know, I want you to know that my heart is just to bring the truth of the gospel and to speak the truth in love, not against any person, you know, just to preach the truth of the gospel, you know. And I mean, I was a typical Word of Faith, name it, claim it, mark it and park it preacher, you know, and that's what I was. And I was corrected. I was reading stuff and realized, man, I had to apologize to people. You know, and say, I want to say I'm sorry for what I preached. You know, thank God I haven't made tapes then. You know, it was before the time that I'm, the worst thing would be if I find somebody getting one of my old tapes and say, man, this is good stuff. You know, so, yeah. I think the crux of the gospel, the biggest thing in the gospel, is if people can realize and see that the gospel is all about God living in you. It's not you copying God. I think the greatest deception is that God will give you the power to fulfill the law. I even see that in grace circles, where people believe that we are under the grace of God, where He came and gave us His divine nature and His Holy Spirit living in us, so that we can keep up to the standard of the law. And then take scriptures like what Paul says in Galatians 5, where he says the fruit of the Spirit is this and this and this, and against such there's no law. And then trying to say that that is now fulfilling the law, and because you fulfilled the law, by God living in you, you're now going to be blessed. You know, no. The law has been fulfilled. Now we've been blessed with God living in us. You know, so we're not blessed by God living in us to fulfill the law, making the law the thing that blesses us. No, no. We are blessed with God living in us. That's our blessing that we've received. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Sorry, man. It's 17 verse 5. Luke 17. I hope it's 17 verse 5. Yeah. Let's read from verse 3. Jesus speaks to his disciples and he preaches a bit of law to them. He says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And then the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So what did Jesus do here? Jesus, in everything he did, even when he preached the law, you'll find the teachings of Jesus. And when we interpret scripture, you must look at what Jesus tried to say in a whole. He was, I mean, the complete thing he tries to say is grace. Now he will say things like, you need to forgive 7 times in a day if your brother comes and he confesses and he says, forgive me. So what was he doing? He was actually using the exact Old Testament law, and he just increased it. And all he wanted to do was for his disciples to say, I can't do it, so that he could explain grace to them. The same thing if you read Matthew 5, 6, 7. You get to Matthew 5, you get the Beatitudes or the blessings. Blessed are these, blessed are these. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them belong the kingdom of God. Why does he say poor in spirit? So if you're not full of yourself, but you say, I cannot myself. Man, the kingdom of God belongs to you. You'll be the first guy to receive it. Blessed are those that are humble. Humble means easy to agree with somebody else. A guy who doesn't easily agree, you know, it will be difficult for you. Because you're so full of yourself and so, man, you must first prove to me with this and this and this and this and 20 things to prove, and then you will think about it for 6 months. You know, that's not blessedness. Blessed. That word blessed means well spoken of. People will speak well. And a good word will be about you. If you can realize, if you can agree easily, because I'm coming to bring something that's going to be so controversial, so different to what you used to. And blessed are you if you can easily agree with me. That's what he was actually saying. And then he goes on to verse 17 where he says, I have not come to make an end or to destroy the law or to break the law, but I've come to actually do what the law was prophesying and what the law was standing for. The law stood for a righteous man, and I wanted to bring man to righteousness, the righteousness the law speaks of, and I wanted to fulfill that righteousness into man. Because man could never get the law's righteousness to be in him. So he says, I want to take the righteousness that the law stands for, which is the righteousness of God, to come into human flesh. That's what I've come to do. So I want to come and bless you. And then he goes on and he actually explains how difficult it is and how high this righteousness of God is. And he mentions things that's just simply impossible to do. Now, I had this one guy write to me on, he wrote to me on one of the blogs and said to me, no, but we can do those things. He says, if somebody sinned against you, you can forgive him. So I said to him, man, if they rape your wife, you know, and your 3 daughters in front of you 70 times a day, you should forgive them from the depth of your heart. Really loving them with the love of God. And if that happens frequently, not once must you ever have even a thought of not really loving that person from the depth of your heart. That guy says he can do that. He lies. That's it. He just lies. Now, what Jesus did was he just brought this very high standard. And then you think, man, I can never do that. And then he comes at the end and he says, Everybody that can listen to what I've just preached in these 2 chapters and do all those things, he's just like a man who's built his house upon the rock. So he says, if you can do all those things, your righteousness is equal to somebody who believes in Jesus. That's what he's come to do. That's what he's come to bring. And many times in the interpretation of Scripture, and we think of things Jesus said, which was law things. And we think that is Jesus, God's command unto us. You know, we don't have to do everything Jesus said. I mean, some people just flip over backwards if you say that. Man, Jesus said to people that had leprosy, that got healed, to go and sacrifice to the priest. He said that. Now should we, if you get healed from leprosy today, go to Jerusalem, find some Levite priest there, and sacrifice to him? No way. But Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Jesus said physical things like, if you don't leave father or mother or hate them for my sake, you know? Should we go now and hate our mom and dad? What was he trying to say? He was trying to say, if you prefer the message preached by your father and mother, which was the law system, above me, you will never have this righteousness manifesting in your life. That's what he was saying. You know, so, and the same here. Here he comes and says, you shall forgive 7 times in a day. I want to tell you, if you think you're going to be righteous by forgiving 7 times in a day, you're just going to be unrighteous. Because if you come and you say, because here he said, Lord, shall we forgive 7 times? Then later on, if you go and read what Peter said in Matthew 18, he was very wise. And he must have remembered this, you know, because Jesus said 7 times. He says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Again, he said, 7 times? You remember you said 7 times? He says, no. 70 times 7. He raised it again. If he said, Lord, 70 times 7, he would have said, no. 70 times 70. Yeah, I might just make it higher. Because the purpose of the law system is to show your inability. And then he said, listen to what they say. And this is what I find is in churches today and what people don't understand. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith that we can have the ability to do this. So they want to do it. He says, Lord, increase our faith that we can do this. And then the Lord said, if you had faith. What he was actually saying, if you say, Lord, increase my faith. And he says, man, listen. If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, then you will say to this tree, be rooted up and planted into the sea. What is he actually saying? He says, he was saying, you don't need great faith. You don't need a big faith to do these commands. That's not what you need. What you need is the correct faith to uproot the system. Now, just listen carefully to what it says. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree. Now, why does he all of a sudden talk about a tree here? He says, forgive 7 times. They say, Lord, increase our faith that we can do this. If you have a little bit of the correct faith, you think you need big faith? What he was actually saying is, I've come to give you another type of faith that you can uproot. Then you will have then you might say, if you get the right faith, then you'll have the authority to say to this sycamine tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea, and it will happen. Now, why do you talk about a tree? He talks about something that was so deeply rooted in the lives of the apostles that was bearing fruit. And I like that word sycamine there, sycamore. It says there that word, go and study it in the Greek, it means an imitation. An imitation. You will say to this imitation, be cast into the sea. So if you go and you decide, well, my brother, I'm going to imitate God by trying to forgive like God. Give me the power to imitate God correctly. He says, listen, I'm not here to increase your power so that you can imitate God. I'm here to give you the power to uproot your every effort to imitate God. For I will live in you. You don't need the imitation anymore. You've got the real thing now. That's what he was saying there. And we were thinking, you know, I remember when I just got into the faith move, you know, you try and uproot trees with your faith. You know, it's like, cast mountains into the sea. What about the people who live on that mountain? That's not what our faith is for. He was at the temple. And then he said, oh, hallelujah. And he cleaned out the temple. And after that, he said, you will say to this mountain. What mountain? That temple mount. That mountain where the law system was standing on. That mountain speaks of the rock system which the law was written on. He says, you will say to this mountain, be removed, and it shall be. So we will have... Listen, more stronger than a physical mountain was the system of the law rooted in the heart of the Jews. And he said, I will give you a persuasion in your heart through what I'm going to do in fulfillment of the law, that you'll be able to uproot this whole mountain in your life of condemnation and judgment and guilt and everything, and even division between people groups. That will be all uprooted and cast into the sea. Why does he say sea? Because he says, I will bury your sins in the depths of the sea and carry your guilt far away. So you will bury, you will have the ability to take that condemnation. Because what happened to when Jesus said to his disciples seven times, what was that thing that just jumped up in their heart that was rooted so deep? Condemnation. That what was in them. Imitation. I'm trying to imitate God. He says this whole system, you'll cast it into the sea, will be far from you. It says, be thou plucked up by the root. So if you've got the... What is the root of this tree? It's the law. The root of that condemnation. That root of, you must forgive seven times to be righteous before God. What was the root of that? It's the law system. It's man's effort to be like God. You will tell that to be plucked up out of your heart, because you will be made like God by Jesus. Amen. Mate, that doesn't bless you. It's okay. Bless me and God. Hallelujah. Now listen, it goes on. It says, but which of you, having a servant, plowing... Now he wants to explain how useless it is to try and forgive seven times to be like God. And he was really twisting their minds, getting them to think about this thing. Because remember, their only reference to God was the law. They had no other reference. And here Jesus comes and he even increases the law. I mean, it's like, I tell you. Now he was doing miracles, he was doing signs and wonders and all those type of things. I tell you, you need to do more than the law. He even said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you need a higher righteousness. What he was actually saying, what was the righteousness of the Pharisees? It was not how good the Pharisee lived, but what the Pharisee stood for. That was the righteousness of the Pharisee. The Pharisee believed in complete obedience of the law. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds complete obedience to the law, you cannot inherit. So there's some righteousness that you need again. And that's why they even asked, there was time when they asked, Lord, what? Man, who can then be saved? You're making it impossible. Who can then be saved? It's impossible with man. But with God, it's possible. Hallelujah. Isn't that what God came to give us? He came to make it possible for us to be saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. Make it possible. Now look at how impossible is what he says here. And the apostle said unto him, increase our faith. He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say, then you've got the authority to say unto this imitation tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. I want to testify that when I got the revelation, like just a little faith as that of a mustard seed, faith that comes from the seed which is the Word of God, which is the Word of He made me righteous, free from my works. When I was persuaded of that, just a little persuasion of that, when the law condemnation came into my heart, when the system, I rebuked the system, the tree of works, with the persuasion I had, and you know what? It was plucked out by the root. Gone. It worked, and it worked every time. It's not one time when I rebuked that tree and it didn't work. It works every time. That's what Jesus was talking about. He had nothing against trees. Yeah. There was Zacchaeus, high up in a sycamore tree. He said to him, come down from the high and lifted up place of imitation, man. Trying to seek I want to come be in your house today. That's what he's saying to the whole world. Climb down from that high tree where you try and imitate true blessing and true prosperity and true peace. He's trying to imitate the thing. I want to come and live in you. Today, I must come to your house and eat and sup with you. That's the true gospel. You know, you cannot imitate the thing. And so many times we're like Zacchaeus, a small little man, very high up in the tree, looking down at Jesus. But thank God that He knows us. And He calls us from that imitation. He calls us from that fake it till you make it. You know? He calls us to a real relationship with God. Listen, now He wants to explain the law. Jesus, He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and you and planted in the sea, and should obey you. But which of you, now it talks about something completely different, but the same thing. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to eat? In other words, He goes and he's got a job. He must now go and plow the field. And after he's plowed the field, then say to him, listen, you've plowed the field now. So now I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to serve you and wash your feet. What master is going to do that? No way. He's just doing his job. Isn't it? No master is going to do that. I remember even when I was farming. I had people working for me. You've got 15, 20 people work for you. You're not going to, after the day's work, tell the guys, well, you say thank you, and they must go home now. That's it. You don't even say thank you many times. That's part of the job description. They were planting stuff. You paid them their wages. That's it. Then they go home. Tomorrow they must be there on time or there's trouble. That's the way it is. Now, Jesus comes in the same way here. He says, which of you, having a servant, and after his work, is now going to serve him? I'm not going to wash those people that have just worked in my field, their watermelons, their feet. No, you don't do that. I'm the boss here. That's the way it works. Now he comes here and he wants to explain the law system. And he wants to explain to them because they said, no, Lord, you know, the law said three times. Now we want to forgive seven times. So now we're going to increase it. So now he wants to explain that in this next parable. He says, who will then say, go down and sit, and then I will serve you? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So what he said is, he's never going to serve him. He says, if you work for me as a slave, you're going to do what you must do, plus you're going to serve me, and afterwards you must make your own. I'm never going to serve you. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so, Jesus said. So if you're under a system where you must work and qualify, do you think that the boss is going to thank you? The question here is to be thanked, to be blessed by the boss. Now, he said, if the boss now makes the rule seven times a day and you get it right to do it seven times a day, do you think he's then going to thank you? No. If he makes it 70 times seven, you get it right then, do you think he's then going to bless you? Never. And the blessing that the Jews waited for under the law was immortality. That was the blessing. That they will get the Spirit of God that will make them immortal. That's what they were waiting for, actually. Many people think that the blessing of Abraham was money. The blessing of Abraham is not money. The blessing of Abraham is to be righteous free from your works. I've always been teaching, you know, the blessing of Abraham is you're going to have all this money. Man, Abraham had money before God had anything to do with him. It's true. Then God came and he blessed him. Go and study Romans. The blessing of Abraham was righteousness free from works. Now, I don't say you must be poor. I'm not saying that. Man, if you've got an ability to do business and you've got wisdom in that and you've got that unction in your heart and how to do that successfully and take that money, and like the Bible says in Timothy, be overflowing in good works in giving to the poor and helping the spreading of the gospel. Do that. That's what Paul says, command the rich and tell that unto them. You know, because there are some people, they just know how to make a lot of money. They just know how to do it. Man, do it. You're a blessing to the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to do. But don't think because you can make money, that is the blessing of Abraham. Man, the ability to make money compared to the blessing of Abraham looks like a curse.
That's right.
If I can choose the blessing of Abraham, which is righteousness free from my works, or blessedness by God promising me, and that the fulfillment of that promise lies in God's ability to bring it to pass, or have the ability to, or have a lot of money, what will I choose? Well, definitely not a lot of money. I want that free gift. The righteousness of God. Amen. So, just to touch on the money thing again, if you've got that ability in your heart, and you've got that thing that comes natural, and you see those doors opening to you, man, pursue that. Follow after that. Thank God, you know, for that gift that manifests in your life. And if you can teach other people to do business, do it. And if you can learn more in some way, grab a hold of that. It's like, I will find, in my life, man, I see that doors open for me to preach the gospel. And for you, maybe doors open to do business. Do it. And be blessed. And don't feel guilty about it. And enjoy your money. It's yours. And I want to tell you this, when you've received, just for business people, if you got money, you don't owe God anything. It's your money. It's not God's money. Listen, when I gave my son a bicycle, whose bicycle is it? Is it my bicycle? Because he's my son? Or is it his bicycle? Man, it's his bicycle. If somebody gives me a car, says, Daddy, I bless you with this car, but it's still in his name. Man, he's not giving me the car. Well, I can enjoy some benefits of the car, but I will never have the emotion in my heart of really being blessed by that person. He's just borrowing me the car. I'm still not qualified as good enough for him to give it to me. He couldn't find enough generosity in my heart, and he couldn't trust me enough to give me that car. So I want to tell you, when you've received your financial blessing, it is yours. And God's not looking with one eye onto it and say, well, I've given it to him, I hope he's waking up sometime. No, it's yours, my friend. God is so at rest with the way he is with your design, recreated in Jesus, that he doesn't have to, you better do this, you better do that. No ways. Your design is his design. You've been made generous. You know, so he's not looking. This is the problem. You know, when Abraham came back from the war with Chedorlaomer, the king of Sodom. Now, what does Sodom stand for? Sodom stands for the law. Now, you can go and read that in Revelation 11. It says that Sodom, there's two interpretations of the Bible, the literal interpretation and then the spiritual interpretation. Spiritual means when are we spiritual? When we interpret everything in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual interpretation. And because it says, if you are in the Spirit, you are not under the works of the law, but you are believing. So, if you've got a spiritual interpretation, you've got the interpretation of grace and law and Jesus fulfilling the law. So the spiritual interpretation, if you go and study Revelation 11, it says that Sodom is Egypt, is Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified. Now what does that stand for? It stands for the ministration of death, that even the place where our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. Then it talks about two Jerusalems in in Galatians 4. The one that is from above, which speaks of freedom, and the one of the earth, which speaks of bondage. So, I mean, here, Sodom speaks of the law system. And the king of Sodom also speaks of the great city where our Lord was crucified, which is Babylon. And the king of Babylon was called Lucifer. So you get Babylon, the great city, which spiritually is called, which the king of is Lucifer, which speaks of Jesus, which speaks of Satan, and then it speaks of Sodom, it speaks of Egypt, and it speaks of Jerusalem. Earthly way, Jerusalem, the Jewish way on trying to reach God by the works of the law. Now that Sodom, the king of Sodom, came to Abraham, and what did he say to him? He said to him, well, he made a demand on what Abraham possessed. Whose possession was it? It was not the king of Sodom. It was Abraham's. It was legally his. God blessed him with that, according to Melchizedek. It was his. But then there's a system that will always say, give me a part, and you keep the rest. Isn't that what the king of Sodom said? Because he felt that the wife and children and the slaves and all those type of things was actually belonging to him. He made a demand. That's actually my stuff. Then Abraham said, listen man, I don't want anything. I don't want any part of your system. You know, I'll give everything that is yours to you because I don't want your system to make me rich. I don't want your system of you keep a part. What was the word of God to Abraham? Everything you possess now in this war, God gave you. It is yours, Abraham. And then he didn't make a demand. He even gave him more. Gave him bread and wine. Now Abraham didn't understand the bread and wine. What does the bread stand for and the wine? Abraham just understood, man, he is the first king I ever see that's not demanding anything from me and giving me even more stuff. Isn't that awesome? So I want to say to you, man, when God has blessed you with something, don't feel guilty. It's yours. He's blessed you. And all you do is, you just be yourself. That's it. Just be yourself. Let God live in you. You'll see. Right. You might say, but Bertie, this is too freeing. But this is the gospel. You know, the guy that bought me the house, I don't want to hear but that the house is actually his house. Mm-hmm. If he gave me the house, my house. Mm-hmm. If he gave it to me. Otherwise, I'm just living in his house for free. Mm-hmm. You know, so, we don't want that. But always, it's so difficult for people to get away from guilt. Yeah. That sense of indebtedness. Yeah. That sense of obligation. That's what the word religion means. It means to be obligated to. Come study the word religion, you'll see. It means to be obligated. Obligated. That's religion. When you've been blessed with a good business deal or you got a raise or whatever, listen. Religion tells you you're obligated. Get free from that. Let God live in you. You'll find generosity in your heart anyway. You know? And that generosity will be free from obligation. It will be such a joy. You know? To give that, because it will be gone. Amen. Amen. Right. Amen. You say? The steward. I believe that speaks basically steward of the gospel and the understanding of the gospel of grace and just to share that gospel with people. I don't think it's got this thing with money. You know, God's issue has never been with money. Really. To me, it talks about the gospel. You know? The one person, one thing was given, the other person, many things was given, and that thing, what is that? I just believe that is the word that was given to you that was bearing fruit in your life. So, God gives you a word of grace, and that word of grace must just bear fruit in your life. He gave us Jesus, and all he's going to ask is, what have you done with Jesus? You know, did Jesus bear fruit in your life to bring forth fruit unto its own kind, multiplying itself. In other words, here's Jesus given, and Jesus was multiplied in you. The Bible says, a seed that's given, when it dies, it will bear forth fruit after its own kind. So here he gives us a gift, which is the message of grace. And what are you doing with it? Are you just burying it? Or are you saying, thank you God, for the message of grace bearing fruit in my life? You know? So I don't think that has got in Luke 16. That thing is just this money thing.
Yes, stewardship sounds like it's kind of a totally different thing than what I thought it was. What you're saying, because it was always like, take what God blessed you. Okay, now take it and do the right thing with it.
Yes.
It's kind of a work.
What God has given us is Jesus.
Right.
And the right thing to do with Jesus, if I want to use that, is to just believe what He said. And that belief is even a fruit of hearing what He's done. It's not even something you work up for yourself. It is like you get fully persuaded, man, this vacuum cleaner is the real thing. And then willfully go and say, well, I don't want that. And the reason why that one guy with a wand didn't make use of that, he says, I know that you're a hard man. You know? I know that you're a hard man that reap where you have not sown. So he was serving the law. God's not a hard man. So then he says, out of your own mouth I will judge you. In other words, out of your own belief system, which is the law, I will judge you. You know, so, yeah. Where are we now? We're still busy with Luke 17? Oh, sorry, I've missed that now. Here it is. So, just be free concerning that. The church has been so bound when it comes to finances, you know. Yeah, and let me not go down there again. It says, so, but which of you having a servant plowing and feeding cattle will say to him, by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will he rather not say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve with me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I don't think so. So likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. So he was saying to them, listen, you think the sevenfold thing? If you do that now, increase our faith to do that. Listen, if I increase your faith to do that, after you've done it, just say we're unprofitable. We're unprofitable. Unprofitable servant. Isn't that what he said to the servant that had the one talent and couldn't multiply it? He says, cast him out, this unprofitable and worthless servant. Because what was he doing? He was seeing this hard God, you know, thinking that in his own ability, you know, he must live up to the standard. No ways, you know. The seed must multiply itself. And that's why it says, you will say to this imitation tree, you will say to this tree, what tree? The system of, even if I do everything right, then I will still be an unprofitable servant, even if I do it. He says, that whole system will be uprooted by your faith. True faith, which is what faith? I already became the righteousness of God. So I'm not going to have that righteousness manifesting by trying to work up something. We've used our faith for cars and houses and earthly prosperity and breakthroughs and trying to persuade God to bring a revival to the earth. Listen, man. What picture does it paint of God if you are on earth trying to persuade Him? God, people are dying here. Please help. As if He's not knowing. As if He does not care. He's so busy in heaven with other things. And He says, well, you know, I'm going to just see if people die until I find people begging me enough. And He's like, oh, yeah, just give them a drop over there and just give them a drop of revival there in what's that place in Canada where, you know, or yeah, or just give them a drop there in Lakeland and give them a drop over there and let's just see a bit of revival and one day, you know, maybe when I feel like God doing something, I'll do it. Let them there's only 50,000 people praying at the moment, so if they get 200,000, you know, then I might hear, because I don't hear that well. If you've got three kids and three of them is in the house and the house catches fire, how much effort are you going to use to save your three kids? I mean all your effort. And if there's only one, shouting, calling on your name? I mean, you're going to use the same effort. So why do we think that God will only listen if many people? No, no. You've got the same value as the resurrected Jesus. If we can just get in our mind that our only point of reference, according to God, you only have one life. There's not Bertie's got a life and this one's got a life and that guy's got a life and God's so taken up with the life of Bertie and God's so taken up with the life of Chris and God's so taken up with this. No, no. There's only one life that we have before God. And that is Jesus. The way God deals with Jesus is the way He deals with you. If we can get the thing of I've got my life and here's the life of Jesus and I'm trying to get the life of Jesus to manifest in me. Get that out of your mind. That's not your job. That's the law. That's man's effort again to get God to be in him. God made the effort for God to be in you. You don't have to make the effort for God to be in you. You get persuaded of the truth about your life. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. If you be risen with Christ, now in the Greek it actually says, since you've been risen with Christ. Since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, that would also mean to be like almost nostalgic, you know, on the things above, not the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, that word who is italicized, it actually should read like this, when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That is so, so powerful. You know, it says, mortify therefore. Because in this way, you mortify and kill your members which are on the earth, which is fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, or the Greek word unbelief. In the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off these. So he said that they did put off those things by believing on Jesus. But he says, continue to focus on your only life, knowing that Jesus' life is your life. He says, and the same way, put off, or just let go of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off, seeing, and perceiving, understanding that you have put off the old man. What is the old man? The law system with his deeds, and have put on the new, which is renewed, or have its regeneration in the Greek, or manifestation in knowledge. That would knowledge, the Greek word acknowledgement, after the image of him that created him. So in your acknowledgement, now acknowledgement is not something you do so that something can become true. Acknowledgement can only come once something is already true. Isn't it?
Yeah.
How do you acknowledge something? You listen, if you by now have not acknowledged that Barack Obama is the president of this country, you need to wake up. You could not acknowledge him as president before he was president. You cannot acknowledge your life, or the life of Christ as your life, if it's not true. It has become true in Jesus, and it became true with the power of God made it true. Hallelujah. So what we do is, we acknowledge that. Acknowledgement, according to me, is an agreement that comes from a deep persuasion. When you agree to that, deeply persuaded about this, and that persuasion doesn't come, let me tell you, you cannot be persuaded about something unless that thing persuades you of it. How can you be deeply persuaded about the gospel unless the gospel possesses the power to persuade you? The only thing we can do is just get the correct information. That's all. That's what Paul was trying to say in Romans 10. It's not for him that wills, Romans 9, or him that runs, but of him that has mercy. And how will people believe, or how will people have faith and have this deep persuasion to the point that they can acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus unless they hear this word? So Paul said, man, the only way this can come is if we can just get people to sit still long enough and share this with them, because Paul was so fully convinced of the ability of this word to persuade people. Many times we think, now, I must renew my mind. I must renew my mind. Have you ever thought of renewing your mind? Man, it doesn't work. I've tried to renew my mind. The more I say, man, I'm renewing my mind. Oh, I'm renewing my mind. The more I believe that my mind's not renewed. The word renews your mind. As you hear the word, you find the word giving you a new take on things. And that new take on things that comes to you is the word repent. Because your mind is now changed. And then the word repent, you get three Greek words for the word repent. The one I can't pronounce, but that is just to have like a different knowledge about something. A change of mind in the sense of if I tell you, you know, South Africa won the Cricket World Cup. Maybe you thought it was Australia. Now you've repented in your mind, you know? You've repented. You've got different knowledge about something. That's the one word for repent. The other word, metanoio, with the O at the end, means to have... If I tell you that South Africa won the match against Australia, or I give you information about South Africa that makes you think different about the whole nation. You know, so you repent in your thoughts about the nation. And then you get metanoia, which means that it's a persuasion that is so strong that comes through the correct knowledge that it changes your way of living. That's the word repent. So repent is not to change your works. Repent is to be so persuaded, or to receive, I want to use this phrase, to receive the effect of the word to the point that you find that this is changing your life. So the power is not in changing your life. The effect, you know, the word metanoia doesn't tell you to change your life. It actually tells you, listen, be so persuaded of this truth that this truth can change your life. The focus is not on the life. It's on the change of belief. But to be so... I mean, if I tell you, listen, I want to tell you about something that God did for you. I don't want you to just be slightly persuaded of this. I want you to grab a hold of this so much until you see this thing, you know, affecting you to your core, man. Because this is how real and how powerful this is. And Paul, when he preached with a persuasion. He said that if one is dead, if one died, then according to me, all are dead. And what he was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5 there, he actually said that all Gentiles died and all Jews died. So there's no more Jew and no more Gentile. That's what he was actually talking about. Because when the law system died, then the definition of a Gentile died. And the definition of a Jew died. The greatest act of anti-Semitism is to call Israel a nation. Now that might shock you. because why are we saved? Because we are saved by what? By grace, by one dying for all. But now you want to, now they must stand before God in their flesh. As a nation. There's no greater curse than standing before God in your flesh. Man, let me tell you something. And I'm sorry if I must call a name here now. I have this edited out of the system. John Hagee is murdering more people than what Hitler has done by his system of saying they don't need faith to be saved. They will be saved because they are in their flesh God's people. Listen, it's a curse to stand before God in the flesh. No man shall be justified by the flesh. Paul said, which was a Jew. He didn't say except the Jew. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for that. If you love somebody, you will declare his innocence to him in Jesus Christ. If you go to anybody that's in hell today and you ask him, what's the greatest act of love that anybody could ever have done to me? If you go to a Jew that's in hell today and you ask him, what's the greatest act of love that anybody could have done to me? He wouldn't say to tell me that I'm a Jew. No, he would have said to share the gospel of Jesus with me that I could believe and call upon the name of Jesus. Amen. Now I know this shakes some theology, but brother, go and study that out. Love the Jew enough to say to him that this system that you've been under, where you were given all the oracles of God and that you were justified by obeying those laws, that man is dead forever. And you were made righteous as pertaining to the law, for the law system has been fulfilled. And you can now come to God and be united with God, what you've always desired as the nation Israel, which was to have immortality, has been given to you on a plate as a free gift by Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that we can love people. You know that love is defined. God says, Jesus said, that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now how did he love us? He loved us by not applying the law to our life. So he gave us a new commandment. Don't apply the law to people's lives. Then you've loved them exactly as I've loved them. And I want to tell you, I get that right. It's easy to do his commandments. The greatest command that has ever been given. The Bible says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You know that word that in the Greek is not the word that. It's the word so that. He gave us a new commandment so that we can love one another as He has loved us. What was this new commandment? The new commandment is Jesus is the righteousness of people. So when we can believe Him, now that 1 John 2 verse 23 says, this is my commandment, that you believe on me. So a new commandment I gave unto you. What's that commandment? To believe on Jesus. And if you can believe what He's done, it has enabled you to love people the way God loves them by not relating to them on the basis of their flesh. Paul says, I don't even relate to Jesus on the basis of flesh. Now how will I relate to Israel on the basis of flesh? Give me a break. Hallelujah. For the first time, we can love the Jewish people by not calling them a nation. Hallelujah. There's only one nation before God. Just one people group. And that is the people that God died for and removed the law from them. There's one people group before God, one nation before God. And they are those that are not justified by the works of the law. I want to tell you, God has not come to write the Ten Commandments on your heart. When the Bible speaks in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, and He says that I will write my law on their heart. He says His law, not Moses' law. His law. What is His law? Believe on Jesus. I will write my law on your heart. No, but the law of Moses. Listen, go and read Romans 2 verse 12. It says the law was already written on the hearts of the Gentiles. And by that they were condemned. What law was that? Do good and you'll be good. That's not what God's... No, God's not going to re-implement what He's trying to deliver people from. That law was already written on the hearts of all people. The only difference between the Jews and us is they had it in written format as well. They could see death written down now. The others just had death in the heart. And he came to take out the heart of stone. What is the stone? The Bible says, and the ministration of death was written on stones. What stone? There, that stone heart, stone heart. He says, I've come to take out the belief system. The word heart is the word belief system. I've come to take out the belief system that says you're justified by the flesh and your works and your ability, and give them a heart of flesh. What flesh? God became flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah for the gospel of Jesus. He's come to set us free. He's come to set us free. Let us just thank the Father for His great love. Father, I want to thank You for sending Jesus. I want to thank You that You looked at the world and You looked at us in our state where we were married to Moses, married to the law system, married to the ministration of death and bearing the fruit, bearing the children of death. But You could make a difference between what we were under and us. And You lost Your breath over us and delivered us from what we were under. And we can we can today declare, God has already reconciled every man unto Him. And so that people can see how God has opened His heart and His arms widely, accepting every man, so that they can now go farther and say, well, I accept this reconciliation in my heart. I'm also reconciled unto God. Thank You for that. Thank You that You've empowered us with this life. Thank You that we are not following some law or commandment in the Bible, but that You live in us. Thank You that we don't have to look for God far away, but that You came close, that You live within us, in our hearts and in our mouths. God living us. We've got the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God living in us. And I don't have another spirit. The Spirit of God is my spirit. Thank You that You indwell us. Thank You that You made us new. Gave us a new form of life. God, I just want to tell You, there's just no one like You. We cannot describe You. And what we see is who we are. Thank You for this freedom. Thank You that I don't have to try and feel blessed because I'm healed, or feel blessed because I've got money, or feel blessed. Thank You that You do provide all those things. But that our blessedness is not defined in all the provision You give us every day. But that our blessedness is defined in who You are, for that is who we are. That's right. Thank You, Father. Amen and amen. Hallelujah, Jesus.